Luke chapter number 7. You're going to have to follow along with your Bibles this morning. We're not going to be flashing the verses on the screens. So Luke chapter number 7. Verse number 1. It says, "Now when he had ended all his saying in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." Now, Capernaum is a place where Jesus Christ did a lot of miracles, a lot of healing, a lot of things took place in this land. Look at verse 2. "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." So here's a servant is sick. "And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that they would come and heal his servant." So here the centurion is burdened about his servant. Verse 4. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and do that, or do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Now Jesus marveled. He was shocked, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, thank you for your people being faithful to your house. Again, it's been stated time and again. This is a day where rain could have been a distraction and could have been a reason to keep people home. And all of the things could have hindered your people from being faithful. But Lord, they've chosen to come to church. They came to church because they love you. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for their love being shown. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us something from your Word now. As we do love you, we do love your Word. And I pray that you show us some truths that we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, better servants of you. Help us, Lord, to understand the truths behind this message. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to turn this air conditioner on over here. It's getting a little warm. I don't know if you're warm or muggy, but I am. So, turn it on. Got a message entitled this morning, "Loving Your Nation." Loving your nation. We're going to take the thought that's there in verse number 5 of here, the centurion. The Bible says, he loveth our nation. And we ought to be a people that loves the nation of God that he has put us in here. That for us, that is America. But here in this passage, you'll see several different things that are taking place. You see first the setting, which is in Capernaum. And so you have a city here where Jesus Christ has performed many miracles. You have a city here where Jesus Christ has healed many, many, many impotent folk. Many, many, many different people have been brought to Jesus Christ there in this city. It's a great city. And it's a place where Jesus had returned time and again. And so here we have the setting. It is the city of Capernaum. Here we have a soldier. He was a centurion. That means he was a man who was over 100 people. A centurion comes from the root word century or centi. And it means he was over 100 different people. And he has a servant here. And so we see the setting. We see the soldier. Now we see the servant or the slave that he had. His servant was sick. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that he was ready to die. And the centurion knew that he was helpless. And the soldier, he knew that he could do nothing about it. But he knew a man that could, and that was Jesus Christ. He knew there was a man that could take care of the problem. And so we see the setting, we see the soldier, we see the servant, but now we see the Savior. And that's Jesus Christ, the one that can heal all broken hearts, the one that can heal all wounds, the one that can bring life to those that are dying. We see the Savior. And then we see the sequel. There at the end of verse number 10, the Bible says the servant was found whole and he had been sick. And so he got a second chance. That would be the sequel, the second chance that the servant gets because Jesus Christ decided to show up. Now let me give you a little bit of an introduction here. We're going to take the phrase, verse number 5. Here the people come to Jesus. The centurion was going and he sent some people. Or he was going to come to Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 3, when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. So he had sent people to Jesus before him. And they went and testified of this man. In verse number 4, and said that he was worthy of Jesus Christ to listen to him. And they said why he was worthy, and we find it in verse 5, because he loved our nation. because He loved our nation. Now, we are a people of God, yes, and this world is not our home, I understand this, but God has placed us in this place, and we ought to love the place that God has put us in, and that is here today, America. We ought to love America and love the fact that God has put us here. And yes, I understand next week we're going to be recognizing veterans, and we'll have some patriotic things that we'll set forth. I'll give you a message geared toward the veterans. But here we've got an election coming up right around the corner. And I think we need to refocus what we as Christians ought to be doing and what we as Christians ought to get involved with. Let me go ahead and make this statement. Some people don't like politics in the pulpit, but let me go ahead and tell you this. The church has not grown more political. The world has grown, or politics has grown, more theological. Let me explain that. I was sharing this with some of the men yesterday. The government's job and politics' job is to fix the roads. It's to issue the laws. It's to issue our driver's license and to make sure that we are governed by a set of rules, our constitution. Employing our military and all the different things that our government does. And they've left that, and now the government's trying to redefine marriage, where God has defined it between being between one man and one woman. All right? And the government's trying to redefine marriage. The government's trying to push reproductive rights, which God's the only one that gives anybody any kind of reproductive rights. The government's trying to push gender identity. And the Bible is the only one, God's the only one that tells us that He created two genders, male and female, created He them. There is no middle ground. There is no, I was a man born in a woman's body. No, that's not a thing, alright? That's a mental illness, okay? That is not a thing. All it takes in our lives for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Alright, so don't get offended by the message this morning saying you don't like politics in the pulpit. The simple fact is we have to address these things because our government has started to become theological. They've gotten into our lane rather than in their own lane. Okay? And we've got to address some things. Now, patriotism is defined as a love for one's country. In this passage, we see a centurion who loved his country. You say, of course he loved his country. He was a soldier. Yes, a soldier should love his country and the country that he is fighting for and defending. We've got some veterans that are in here that were soldiers, and we thank you for your service. And yes, they should love their country, but sadly, there's some soldiers that don't love their countries. All right? They call them turncoats. They call them the Benedict Arnolds. But Jesus here could heal this man's servant. And this centurion, he wants to come to Jesus, and he has others come to Jesus as well. And others are calling this centurion a patriot because he loves his nation. They refer to all the great things that he has done for his country, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But others thought that he was worthy enough to be helped simply because of the testimony that he had had in regards to his country. Now, because he loved his country, there were some things that he did. And if we love our country, there's some things also that we should do. And we've got four things this morning I want to help you with. First and foremost, he loved his country, and it was proven by the fact that he lived the life. He lived the life. That's point number one. So he proved that he loved his country because he lived for his country, the country that God had given him. He loved his nation, and he lived for that nation. He went out of his way to provide for that nation, not only as a soldier and defending their freedoms, defending the rights that they had, but the Bible says in verse number 5, he loved our nation and he had built us a synagogue. So this man not only went and fought for the country, but he came back to the town and he built things there in the town. He built establishments. He made a difference. See, he wasn't just fighting for their freedoms on a political scale. He was fighting for their freedoms on a religious scale as well. And we see that here in verse number 5. The Bible says that he provided a synagogue. He provided safety as a soldier as well. The Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 1, write it down, look it up later. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And if you claim the title of being an American, that is a good name that we have been given. And we ought to be thankful for that. Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He said, I like to see a man proud of the place in which he lives. I like to see a man live so that his place will also be proud of him. I like to see a man who is proud of the place in which he lives, but I also like to see a man live in such a way that his place will be proud of him. And here it can be said of this centurion that he was a man that was not only proud of the country he lived in, but he was a man that his country was proud of. And we ought to be proud of and thankful for those that have given their lives. But also, we ought to be a church that is living our lives in such a way that our county, our area that we live in, would be proud to have our church here in this area. We live in such a way that we draw others to Christ. Hamilton Fish said in history, "If our country is worth dying for in a time of war, then let us resolve that it is truly worth living for in a time of peace." Now, let me give you this little thought here, because this is something that's really been irking me over the last several years. Brother Thoreau and I've talked about it all time and time again. We should not have to apologize for the fact that we are an American. It's not my fault that I was born here. You take that up with God, amen. I'm not going to apologize for the fact that God has put me in this great nation. And because of that, we ought to take pride in that, not a sense of entitlement that so many people have today. We ought to be proud of the fact that we get to salute to the old red, white, and blue right here. We're proud for the fact that we are able to be called an American. By the way, there's no other country that has the freedoms that we have today. The fact that we can meet together and have a freedom of assembly is protected under our First Amendment right. And I think our founding fathers knew what they were doing when they met in prayer and begged the God of heaven to set their path straight and give them a plain path for setting this country on the right path. In history, a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll said, "He who loves his country best is one who strives to make it best." He who loves his country best is one who strives to make it best. You say, "Well, I don't like all the things that are going on." Okay, there's things that are going on that I don't agree with as well. But I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Amen. I'm not going to get rid of everything just because one thing I don't agree with. Patrick Henry, one of the great patriots of our day, said, "This great nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Our country is a Christian nation, regardless of what Barack Obama said back in 2009. Our country is a Christian nation. It goes back to our founding days. It goes back to the Mayflower Compact by the Pilgrims when they came here to America. It goes back so far beyond these last 15 years. There was a French author back in the 1800s, I believe it was 1835, by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. Some of you may remember him from history. Some of you may be turning me off right now because I'm referencing history. All right? Stick with me. Pay attention. All right? Alexis de Tocqueville made this statement. He said, "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. It was not there. I sought for it in her fertile fields and her boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought in her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, and still it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, did I understand the secret and the genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." We live in a society right now that is very, very pivotal. And we live in a nation right now that is no longer good. They are calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And we are ceasing to be good. That's why America has fallen from the grace that it has fallen from right now. And America, yes, is a superpower, but we're not the great nation we used to be. Because we have failed to be good. And we failed to be guided by the morals and the principles that we were founded on. Here, this man was a man who loved his country because he was a man who lived the life. He lived for his country. He not just only claimed it as the nation that he lived in, but he fought for it as a soldier. He lived for it in a religious way. He sacrificed for it. So this man lived the life. But also, secondly, this man prayed the price. He prayed the price. Not paid the price. He prayed the price. Let me explain that. He lived the life, but he prayed the price. Look at verse number 5. "He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue."
This man prayed for his country. You say, how do you know that? Well, what are synagogues built for? Other than for prayer meetings and worship services for their God. Synagogues would be the modern day church houses. We come to church and we hear the preaching of the Word of God, but what do? We spend time together in prayer as well. He prayed for his nation. Benjamin Franklin, when founding our Constitution and having the Constitutional Congress, the First Congress, Constitutional Congress, the Second Constitutional Congress, and when writing the Articles of the Federation, all the different things that were going on in the founding of our country, Benjamin Franklin said that he wanted to start every morning with prayer when convening for the writing of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. As a matter of fact, as an elder statesman during that time, they would all come together and there was a lot of arguing and a lot of bickering and a lot of fighting. After days and days of arguing and bickering and fighting, he stood up and he proclaimed that we ought to implore the God of heaven. He said, he made this statement. He said, if the sparrow can't fall without God watching it, then I suppose a nation cannot rise without its assistance. And he understood that we need to implore God. We need to spend time praying for our country. I wonder, how often do you sit and pray for your country? Yes, we sit and we gripe and we complain about all the things that are going on. We sit and we listen to the news and all the different things that are happening, and we get discouraged by the things and the events that are taking place in our country. But have you taken time to pray for your country? We're at a pivotal point in our history. They've been saying for the last 12 years, if something doesn't change, this is going to be the end of America. It's been said over and over and over again. Understand this, we are at a pivotal point. God can come back at any moment. And yes, I understand that God may allow some Nebuchadnezzars to rule. God may allow some Ahabs and some Jezebels to rule. But when God gives you a Nebuchadnezzar, then be a Daniel, amen. And pray for your country. That's what Daniel did in the book of Daniel. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. The Bible says that God will do this only when we pray. Never underestimate the Christian's impact on this nation. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 17, verse number 6, that there was a band of Christians that were able to turn the world upside down. All because they made a difference in their nation. Never underestimate the power of the Christian's impact on a nation. Yes, this world is dark. Yes, there are days that may seem drear. But we still serve a God that's sitting on the throne today. Our God is still in charge. Christians have had an impact on the founding of our nation. We see it in all the major documents. We see it all throughout their testimonies. You read the, if you have a chance to ever read the diary of George Washington and read the prayers at Valley Forge and the prayers that he had for our nation. Christians have had an impact on the founding of our nation, but also Christians have an impact on the favor of a nation as well. Take your Bibles, go with me to Psalms chapter number 33. Psalms chapter number 33. Psalms chapter number 33, verse number 12. It said, blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. Christians have an impact not only on the founding of the nation, but also on the favor of our nation. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse number 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach of any people. Righteousness exalts a nation or lifts up a nation, makes a nation great. Remember, Alexis de Tocqueville said, America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. This was a godless author. But he found a biblical truth in America. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Go with me to Proverbs. You're in Proverbs already. Go to chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And there are tons of scriptures we can go to. We're just looking at a few of them right now. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when the righteous are in authority because there are good things being done. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourned. And oh my, how the people have mourned these last 4 years because the wicked have borne rule. Yes, I understand that we are not voting for a Savior this week. Okay? We're voting for a president. Okay? Neither one of our candidates line up biblically with the qualifications of a pastor. We're not voting for a pastor either. We're voting for a president. Okay? We need to vote for somebody who lines up as closely to the Word of God as possible. And currently, there's only one candidate that does that. Again, don't think your vote doesn't count. Don't think that you're going to go and try to make a statement by not voting. Because not voting is inherently voting for evil. Because evil will triumph when good men do nothing. Christianity has had an impact on the founding of our nation. Christianity has an impact on the favor of our nation. But go with me back to Psalms chapter number 9. Psalms chapter number 9. Christianity also has an impact on the fate of a nation. On the fate or the ending of a nation. Christianity has an impact on the fate of a nation. Psalms chapter 9, verse number 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. This is what God's Word says. If we choose to forget God and we choose to reject God, the Bible says our nation will be turned into a living hell. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 in the New Testament. You came to church this morning, let's use our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Hopefully you use your Bible this week. If not, then we're going to use it today. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Look at verse number 17. Here Peter is dealing with the saints that have been scattered abroad. But he makes this statement and he says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Judgment must begin at the house of God. It is so pivotal that God's people get involved in our nation. If we love our nation, we will live the life first and foremost. Just like this centurion did in Luke chapter number 7. If we love our nation, we will pray the price. We will pray for our country. This man built a synagogue. Understand this morning, go back with me to Luke chapter 7. Our country will not be salvaged by getting it to turn to the right as a Republican or to the left as a Democrat. All right? Our country will only be saved if we will turn and look upward toward Jesus Christ. That's how our country will be saved. It's not saved by politics, it's saved by Jesus Christ. Amen. Two people agree with me. If we want to see revival in our land, then we must pray. Our salvation and the hope of our nation does not rest on a political party. It rests on the person of Jesus Christ. Ronald Reagan made this statement back in the 80s. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will become a nation gone under. And that's exactly where we're at right now. We must live the life. We must pray the price. Thirdly, if we're going to make a difference, and we're going to be one who's labeled as loving our nation. Thirdly, we must witness for Christ. We must witness for Christ. Notice, look at verse number 3. It says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came, here somebody else is witnessing and attesting to what this centurion has done. He's not telling Jesus Christ all the great things that he has done. Others are testifying of his greatness. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy thou shouldest enter into my roof. So here, even the centurion, when Jesus gets close to the house, the centurion still doesn't go into the presence of Jesus Christ. because he understands that he's unworthy. But this man was such a witness in his community that everybody around him testified of how good he was. And others knew of his testimony. Now, this man was a witness. Why else do you think he would have gone in search of Jesus Christ when he found out Christ was there? He was seeking for the Savior during his servant's time of need. And here, this man had a faithful testimony. We, as a child of God, have been placed in the country of America, and we must do everything that we can to reach everybody we can with the gospel message. Amen. It starts here in our own country. It also starts here in our own city. We've got to be able to go around. Listen, there are churches that support missionaries all around the world, but they don't do a lick at reaching their own town for Jesus Christ. Understand today that America is the most forgotten mission field in the world today. America used to be a country that used to send missionaries out all and abroad everywhere. But now, America is a country that's receiving missionaries here, time and time again. I heard a statistic from a missionary friend of mine that today, currently, the Philippines are sending more, the country of the Philippines, all right, are sending more missionaries to America than any other country. Sending missionaries to America. He said, but we have a church on every street corner. Yes, but most churches are preaching a false Jesus. Not preaching Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we must witness for Jesus. Many have a desire to reach the world, and we should. But we are willingly letting our neighbors die and go to hell. We are willingly letting our nation die and go to hell. I understand, listen, the Bible teaches us that we're pilgrims. We're not sojourners here in this land. We're just traveling through. We sing a song about it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We sing songs about the old great city of Zion and heaven where we're going to one day. But let us not forget that we still live here in America. And this country is going to hell right in front of our eyes, and we're not doing anything to reach anybody with the gospel message like we should. People all around us are dying and going to hell. I wonder how many people we passed in Walmart this week. Those of you that went to Walmart, hey man, we'll pray for you. It's a godless society out there, hey man. How many of us went to Walmart and got things and we just went on our merry way? Didn't think once or twice about the people that we were passing and their eternal destination. I wonder how many times you had to gas up this week and there at the pump, somebody was gassing right across from you. You didn't take the time to give them a gospel track. You didn't give the time. I wonder how many of you went to work and you didn't talk once to your coworker this week about church. You didn't talk once to your coworker this week about Jesus Christ and what He's doing in your life. You didn't tell them once about what you read in your daily devotions and the time that you had spent with God in prayer. I wonder how many of you went to work and you never once asked your coworker if there was something you can pray for them about. Amen. Now, yes, they may not go to church, and yes, they may be godless, but they still have needs. And it could be a way that we can reach them with the gospel message of Jesus Christ is if we would love them and show them the love of God, begin praying for them. Let them know that they're cared for. We must be actively witnessing to others, so that we can win our nation to Jesus Christ. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And we've got to get busy doing what God's left us here to do. So if we are going to be one who loves our nation, we're somebody who needs to live the life. We're somebody who needs to pay the price. We're somebody who needs to witness for Christ. Yes, I'm rhyming again. But also, fourthly, we're somebody who needs to serve it for life. Serve it for life. This man served his country. And here, he had a testimony in verse 4 that he was worthy. That he was worthy. Now listen, theologically, I understand. None of us are worthy of the grace of God. Okay? I understand that. But there were people here that were close to him that saw the impact that he had made, and they thought, if God could help anybody, it'd be that guy right there. I wonder if that's our testimony. I wonder if that's our testimony. If we're going to be a person that loves our nation, we've got to serve it. He was found worthy to be a citizen of that land. I ask you the question, as an American, what have you done to make your country better? Now, we have some in here that have fought and have gone overseas and fought in different wars. We got some in here that have medals that can line your chest and line the walls of accolades and things that you have done. We have some in here that are serving their country today through the medical field. And you're serving, trying to help people. There are others in serving in different ways. But I wonder, what are we doing to make a difference in our country? You say, there's not much I can do. No, there's a lot you can do. Listen, we don't worship our flag, and we understand that, but we ought to revere it, and we ought to respect it, and we ought to understand that people have given their lives for it, all right? I don't worship the flag, I don't worship the country, but the country that God has put me in, I ought to respect it. I ought to defend it, and I ought to fight for it. Now, if we're going to fight for our country, we're going to do it in many different ways. We fight for it personally. We fight for it prayerfully. We fight for it politically. I'll give you another P. We fight for it at the polls on Tuesday. Amen. We're going to fight for our country. There are things that we can do as a child of God. But the question is, are we going to serve it for life? One of the greatest presidents that we ever had was assassinated. It was John F. Kennedy. Yes, he was a Democrat, but he was an old school one. He was a good one. Amen. He determined to put an end to a lot of the secret societies that were running our nation. You can call me a conspiracy theorist or whatever you want to. It's in documents. He said that. All right? It's not a conspiracy. Those are facts. That's what he said. And he made this statement before his assassination. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask rather what you can do for your country." And we need to get back to having the right mentality of living for our country. Not begging for our country to do all this different stuff for us. All right? Our government's responsibility is to provide safety. That's it. Safety. We have a governed set of laws. We are a constitutional republic. We are not a democracy. All right? Where people are ruled by a mob vote. No, we are a constitutional republic where rules have been set in place and we are governed by the rules that have been set in place. If we don't get our country turned around for Christ's sake, God's judgment will rain down on us. We must do our part as a child of God. And the question I have for you this morning is, according to verse 5, this centurion was said he was a man who loved his nation. He was a man who loved his country. The question I have for you this morning is, how about you? Can it be said of you that you love your country? Can it be said of you that you are willing to take the time and live the life? Not just enjoy all the pleasures of sin for a season, like most Americans are doing. Okay? Not having a sense of entitlement like most Americans are doing. But if you will live the life and understand the pride that comes with being called an American, just like the pride of being called a child of God. Not an arrogant pride, but something that we can honor and simply be proud of. Are you willing to live the life? Secondly, are you willing to pray the price? Thirdly, are you willing to witness for Christ? And then lastly, are you willing to serve it for life? I'll tell you right now, this world is doing everything they can to squelch and combat Christianity. They're doing everything they can to shut pulpits up. Why do you think that churches were called non-essential back during COVID? Because Christians have treated them as non-essential for many, many years. They thought they were not important and shouldn't attend them. And so it was no wonder at all that the government said, no, they're not essential. They don't have to meet. And I wonder, and we can testify, we can look at so many churches that closed their doors simply because the government said they shouldn't meet. We still held services. Amen. Why? Because we're willing to fight for something. Willing to defend something. We're going to be a people who loves our nation. And again, as a child of God, don't underestimate the influence that a Christian has in the direction of our country. I can't make you get out and vote, but I want to strongly encourage you to. If you haven't done it yet, do it this week. And don't wait till Thursday or Friday like Jimmy Kimmel said. All right? It's too late. It won't be counted. All right? We got to get out and vote in the legal time. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you the question. Could you be labeled as a person who loves their country? He said, I'm glad to be an American. Yes, you love your country. I'm glad. What are you doing for it? What are you doing for it? What kind of difference are we making? As a child of God, we ought to love our country, yes. But we ought to love our Savior more. My Savior is the only one that made a difference in my eternity. Yes, others have given their lives so that I could live. But Jesus Christ gave His life so I could live forever. He's the only one that's done that for me. Maybe you need to commit yourself this morning to getting more involved in different things here in our society. Here, this man had a testimony. And it's in the Bible, therefore it's important. Had a testimony that he loved his nation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God.